Well, the kingdom is when our Father is king. We know he's king, he rules over everything. But the kingdom of God is within you, as the scripture says, and that means he rules in you. That means he's sitting on the throne of your heart. That means he's coming out of your mouth. That means he's in your feet. The kingdom of God is where God rules. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is where God's will is done. And I mean through vessels of honor. Okay, so we want to dwell in the kingdom. And here is an awesome revelation that'll probably get us started real good about the kingdom. It's the restoration of the kingdom. We've been talking about the restoration of the kingdom. And we named this, I will reign in his stead, because that's what the Lord said. And this is a revelation that was given to Eve Brast. Deborah Horton helped to interpret it with myself and Eve. She said, on Sunday night Bible study, David called on all the saints to fast and pray for one another and the deliverance of brethren in bondage. I was awakened around 1:30 a.m. by my husband opening our bedroom door. An announcement, I will reign in his fast, was being said as my husband woke me with the opening of the door. I had been dreaming of my son Noah sitting at the round kitchen table in my dad's new house. All that's symbolical. The new house represents Isaiah 48 and 6. New things from this time. Somehow I knew in this dream that Noah and David were one in the same person. Well, my thought here is that David here represents the corporate body David ministry, which will be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, just like Noah. Praise the Lord. She went on to say, the Spirit has emphasized to me that the new house and these new things, along with Isaiah 48, 6, and 7, is the scripture theme for this year of 2012 and forward. Well, Isaiah 48, 6 says, thou hast heard it. Behold all this, and ye, will you not declare it? We're doing our best, Lord. Help us. I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things which thou hast not known. And verse 7 says, they are created now and not from of old, and from this day thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yes, God is beginning a new thing now. Praise be to God. He's warned us of that in so many different ways, from different revelations, and word and dreams and so on. So she went on to say, Noah slash David, because they were seemingly one and the same in this revelation, had a fine white china bowl sitting on the table in front of him with grapes painted on the outside and ears of corn painted on the inside, with a ribbon of gold painted near the rim of the bowl, inside and out. You've seen those bowls, those fine china with the strip of gold going around them. Deb said this. She said, this is a vessel of value and honor. Also, china is made from clay that's been through the fire. Well, amen. So that's a vessel of honor there. And Eve said this. She said, the grapes on the outside remind me of the cupbearer's dream in Genesis 40 and 10. And Deb said the cupbearer was the one who was restored to his former position. Oh, praise the Lord. In other words, he was resurrected out of that dungeon. The other guy went the other way. Okay. And And corn reminds me of Pharaoh's dream of the 7 ears of grain or corn. Genesis 41:23. The ears were also blasted by the east wind. And she says the Genghis Khan spirit. And my thought is that the grapes represent deliverance from bondage. Yes, fruit. Fruit and deliverance from bondage. Out of prison from our enemies before the 7 years of fasting or famine begin. Very much so. I know that. That's exactly what's going to happen. There was what looked like cooked ground beef mixed with red mashed kidney beans and grated cheese inside the bowl, almost like chili, but brighter red. And she said ground beef could represent the destruction of the healthy cows by the skinny cows. In other words, the coming famine. All right. She went on to say, Noah/David had a silver whistle in his mouth and was blowing it, but no sound was coming out but the sound of his breath. And as you know, breath is the word spirit. In other words, here is a breath that's not being made audible. It's not being heard. You remember how Gideon's victory all was based in the fact that they busted the pitcher, which represented the flesh, and the torch on the inside shone out and destroyed the enemy. And also they blew the trumpet, you know, the shofar. And the sound that went forth represented the sound of the Spirit. As you know, normally you can't hear the voice of the Spirit, but a shofar represents turning the voice of the Spirit audible so that men can hear it. Of course, we always want to be speaking the word of the Lord, don't we? Absolutely, because that word is powerful. And Eve goes on to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon came to my mind, since the breath through the trumpet vessels made the voice of the Spirit to be heard. And Deb said, Christ breathed on the disciples, saying, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the breath, right? The breath, the Holy Spirit. And when his breath hit me, this is Eve again, when his breath hit me, I heard the voice of Christ in me as one with my own voice. Say, I will reign in his fast. I knew the last word was supposed to be stead. In other words, I will reign in his stead. But Christ turned it into a double meaning by replacing the word stead with the word fast. I also heard stead immediately after fast. So I believed they were together and interchangeable. Christ was just emphasizing the fast as being connected to the event of, I will reign in his stead. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I believe this is a play on words, steadfast, you know. It also means, I will reign in his stead, meaning Jesus will be the one reigning, not the Davids. Right. This will happen fast. I will reign in his stead fast, because the word fast came immediately after that, right? It also means the physical fast is helping to bring this, since only Christ in you can save our brethren from bondage, right? The Lord just said, basically was saying he's honoring that fast and he's going to bring it to pass, right? When I heard Christ in me say this, I had a vision inside my dream. Noah/David's chest opened up like double doors, and I could see the inside of their heart. It looked like the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant being a throne for Christ in him to reign from. Well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Notice it will not be them reigning, them being the Davids. You know, it will not be them reigning, but Christ manifested in them by his word and spirit. As he said, I will reign in his stead. So there's a good picture of the kingdom of God. Jesus in the heart, reigning on the throne of the Holy of Holies, right? On the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So she went on to say, everything inside their heart looked gold. Then the vision ended in the dream, and I lay half awake thinking on this. Then I had a waking vision with my eyes still closed. I was standing to the right of my son Noah in the living room of my dad's new house. He was texting on his phone, and I asked him who he was calling. He looked at me and said, I'm talking to Elijah. He was a little annoyed because he thought I should have known who he was talking to. But my other sons, Elijah and Josiah, were in the next room, and Elijah was not talking on the phone. The room that Elijah and Josiah were in is a study or office that we homeschool in real life. So I asked the Father for a scripture for me to ponder and meditate on for the day, and when I opened my Bible, my finger was on Matthew 11 and 10. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Wow, we know who that is, right? That's Elijah. He was talking to Elijah. We got the verse here. So can't say that that's an accident. You know, this is a sovereign God. So, of course, if you don't believe it, it probably won't work for you, but it works for people that believe God is sovereign and he can answer that way, right? So anyway, it was Elijah, John the Baptist, my messenger before my face. Remember what Jesus said? If you can believe it, if you can receive it, this is Elijah, speaking of John the Baptist, right? So, Father was calling on Elijah as John the Baptist to come forth and to preach repentance and announce the appearance of Christ manifested in the David man-child, the first fruits company, as he will in the rest of his true body before he comes for him, right? This is the great thing, is that Jesus is coming to rule in hearts here, folks. He's going to start with the first fruits as a demonstration and as a leadership for us. But the leadership is Jesus. I heard a man say the other day, well, we're not to pay any attention to men, or he's just a man, talking about some religious Christian leader or whatever. But I got to tell you something, folks. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them. Is that because they're just a man? Well, absolutely not, because if a man puts the word of God in his heart, that one on the inside is not just a man. He's the Son of God, you see. So we all want to be ruled by the Son of God, and that's what this is all about. He's trying to tell you in this, it ain't the body that the flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. It's the spirit that gives life. It ain't the body. It ain't the person. It ain't the vessel. It's the one who lives inside that you got to respect. You know what Jesus said? Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. There are some wicked people out there who have mistreated his brethren, and he knows it, and he sees, and he repays. So repent, all ye that are wicked and evil in your actions towards your brethren. So anyway, wow, that's pretty neat. You know, calling on Elijah, calling on John the Baptist to come, you know, and to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. He preached repentance, and that is the only way the Lord's going to come in your life is repentance. He prepared the way, right, for the coming of the Lord. those ministries are coming forth now. I don't know how long their ministry will be. There's a slight bit of overlap, but I don't know how long they will be. John the Baptist was 6 months, but we know the man-child grows up very, very fast from all the revelations we've seen, and so we don't know exactly how long the John the Baptist ministry before he's sufficiently introduced and laid the foundation for the man-child ministry to begin. Okay, and the man-child's here, folks. The man-child is here. But we're talking about the anointing, right? And as we have seen the Son of God manifested in the body of the Son of David will rule on David's throne, which is the Lord's throne on spiritual Mount Zion, right? God's restoring the kingdom. This is what it looks like in the spirit, right? And 1 Chronicles 29 and 23, then Solomon, which means what? Peaceful, who represents the Prince of Peace, right? The Son of David. What did Jesus call himself? The Son of David, right? He was the David that was sitting on the throne, the Son of David, right? Behold, Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. Ha! Did you know that? He sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father. Now, I wonder who was on the inside of Solomon. Well, with all that wisdom he had and that Prince of Peace that he was, right? Wonder what that was. Okay, so we know who's really sitting on the throne here, right? Instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Oh, he's just a man, as some people would say, you know. Oh, no, he's the anointed. And 2 Chronicles 9 and 8, blessed be the Lord thy God, who delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do justice and righteousness. Ha! Good news, huh? So, we see that what it means to be caught up to the throne of God is, and if he that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my father in his throne. Okay. And in that day, Jeremiah 3 and 17, Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord. And what is that? That's what's being born from above, that new Jerusalem. Not the Old Testament Old Jerusalem, the New Testament New Jerusalem, born from above, the daughter of Zion. Okay? Oh, praise the Lord. So God is establishing his kingdom again, according to the type and the shadow of the Old Testament. It's not the letter that counts anymore, it's the spirit. Okay? Because we're the spiritual children of God and not the letter children of God. So, and Eve went on to say, as I said, on the Sunday night Bible study, David called on all the saints to fast and pray for one another. This will be our warfare against our enemies. Our prayers or breath is the sword of the Lord for Gideon to destroy the beast. Also, the word fast could indicate the 7 years of famine from Pharaoh's dream, which also represents the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, that Christ in us will reign in the man-child, the first fruits, and also in the two witness companies. Amen. Well, that's interesting. Pretty neat, huh? So anyway, we've been talking about what is the kingdom, and we thought we would talk a little bit about what isn't the kingdom. Now, that should be easier. Because there's just so much more out there to choose from, right? It's easy to see what ain't the kingdom when you look at Christianity, and when you look at the religions of Christianity, it's easy to see what's not the kingdom, because God's not ruling, or else he's confused, because he said one thing in this book, and he's doing another thing out there in religion. No, God's not confused, and he's coming, and the kingdom he is building is forever, you know. Oh, glory be to God. And I'll start us out here talking about a few things here, and the other brethren have some things to share too. First of all, you know, one thing that really catches hold of preacher's flesh is money. When money is abused, it's easy to see where the kingdom is not, where the kingdom of God is not. You know, here's a good example. Now, preachers like to say, well, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. Some of them do. Some of them, quite frankly, like to put you under the law. But you're not under the law. But then they say, but you better bring your tithes into the storehouse. You see, something changes when money is involved, and especially when you don't have any faith that God will do what he said he'd do. And, of course, this is somebody that's not been educated by the Lord, because when the Lord teaches you and trains you, not Bible colleges, the Lord, when the Lord teaches you and trains you, he doesn't send you until he has trained you. But men don't care about that. They'll train you up and give you a title and stick you out there, you know, where you're going to fall flat on your face as far as spiritual things go. But if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you love his word, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be diligently looking for him for yourself, because you hunger and thirst after him. And somewhere along that line, when God gets through with you, or gets you prepared to start your ministry, which of course is also an educational thing, then he will turn you loose and point you in the right direction, you know, and use you mightily. But, you know, Bible colleges, they don't care about that. Bible college ordinations, folks, are just like what the Pharisees got. You know, nobody can train you and say you're qualified. It don't matter how much training some people get, they're still not qualified to be a shepherd or to be a leader, because they're not called to be that. They might have an ambition to be that, but they're not called to be that. See, Jesus picked them out. You, and you. You come follow me. And the training, he gave the training to everybody that got around him. It didn't matter if you had enough money or not. He just gave the training to everybody he had around him. But that training was in particular raising up some people to be forefathers. And the Lord's doing that in our day too. He's raising up some forefathers. Okay. But the people that can go to Bible college have to have two things. They have to have enough time. They don't have to work for a living, and enough money to pay for it. And then, no matter what, they get their certificate that ordains them. And that's totally false. Totally false. That is not the kingdom of God. And that has filled up Christianity with a bunch of hirelings that don't belong in what they're doing at all whatsoever. And another thing, since they don't have faith, since they themselves never learn to walk by faith, which means, of course, they're not walking in the kingdom, right? That's the only way the kingdom works. They go out there and they become beggars, you know, because they don't walk by faith. If they can't put you under the law to make you do it, support them, then they'll become beggars. Or they might be doing both at the same time. They'll become beggars. But that's not the kingdom, and that's not the righteous. We're told in Psalm 37 and 25, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Hey, that makes sense. Well, so who are these people that are doing the begging? Well, they're not righteous, not in the eyes of God. You never saw Jesus do that. You never saw Jesus put anybody under the tithe. You never saw Jesus, let me prove that to you. Matthew 23 and 23 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. So he called tithing of the law justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done. He didn't say to continue to do them. He told the Pharisees they should have done this. Of course they should have. It was the law. And they were under the law. And not to have left the others undone. You blind gnats, you strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Yep. Good point, Jesus. Thank you. So, you know, that's not the kingdom of God. Tithing is not the kingdom of God. Begging is not the kingdom of God. Neither one of them show faith. And if you put people under the law, you're not only putting them under a curse, you're putting yourself under a curse. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 pronounced a curse on those that put God's people under the law. And in Galatians chapter 4, he said that they were making them children of the handmaid and not the free woman. Sarah was the free woman, right? And the son of the handmaid would not inherit with the son of the free woman. That's a really dangerous thing, folks. There isn't eternal life for living under the law. Eternal life is for living by faith. The righteous shall live from faith. And so when you put somebody under the law because you don't have any faith, that's not the kingdom of God. You know, when you see enough things that are not the kingdom of God around you, don't you think it's a good idea for you to move? You know, go somewhere where the kingdom is, where there's people of faith, where there's people that believe the Bible, where the Lord is the king. You know, the Lord wrote this book. He gave these commands. They're being ignored. And these are people that are not under the king. Therefore, they are not in the kingdom. Now, does that mean that some of the things they do are not under the kingdom? No, obviously, some things that every Christian does are under the king. But it can mount up to a place where you're not going to bear fruit if you're not obeying what Jesus said. You know, so begging, putting people under the law, this is not the kingdom. And in fact, it's destroying the people of God to put them under the law. Wrong relationship with the Lord. You can't buy what the Lord has. And these people are selling everything. Everything. I mean, and they've been doing it for years. You know, anything they can sell, they'll sell. And if you go to their websites, these big fancy preachers, you know, you won't find anything free on there. You know, it's all for sale. You know, and they're putting you under the tithe, and they're putting, you know, begging at the same time. It's all for sale. They, you know, if you can't handle money, you can't handle anything else. You know, he that's faithful in little will be faithful also in much. You know, the Lord said, and you can't serve God and mammon. You know, what does that mean? It means you're not in the kingdom. You know, whatever the Lord gives, he gives it freely. You know, Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat." How do you buy without money? Well, you have to give up your life to gain your life, right? You are buying it by sacrificing the old flesh. The outer man decays. The inner man is renewed. That's what the Bible says. You got to give up one for the other. Okay? But he says it's not with money. And, of course, we're warned sternly, you know, in the book of Acts. You know, Simon wanted to pay for the gift of God. Boy, did he ever get a rebuke. Peter told him, "You don't have any part in this thing." And it's the same way today, folks. You can't pay for the gift of God. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." That's the command from the king. You don't obey the king, you're not in the kingdom. You don't submit to the king, you're not in the kingdom. And he goes on to say, "Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Oh, glory be to God." So who is that out there charging? Oh, that's the merchants of Babylon. That's who that is. They're not in the kingdom. They're in Babylon's kingdom. It's a fake kingdom. Okay? As Brother Frank is wont to say a lot of times, it's a fake kingdom, right? Without money and without price. Therefore, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? yeah, that's what the Lord wants to know. You know, why are you paying? Don't you know if the guy's selling it, it ain't the truth. For that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the peoples, and a leader and a commander to the peoples. Now he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about David, he's talking about Joseph, he's talking about Moses, he's talking about, you know, all those man-child leaders and the man-child of our day, in whom the Lord Jesus is going to sit on his throne in that heart, right? So praise be to God. So the Lord is telling us it's free. Repent, it's free. And he tells us that in Matthew chapter 10. He says in verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why does he say that? Because God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And because they're obeying the king. And because the things that they have in heaven are being distributed here, right? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Get you no gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. Now that's part of the kingdom too, isn't it? The filthy lucre preachers, as the King James likes to use, the ones that are only interested in gain, these people are not in the kingdom. They're not obeying the king. He says, don't do this. You don't need to store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. You know, he said, no wallet for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor staff, for the laborer is worthy of his food. Okay, that's a principle. You know, you don't store up, because then your faith will be in what you've stored up, not in the one who sends you, right? And you remember in John chapter 2, where in verse 15, Jesus made a scourge of cords, and he cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves, he said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. A house of merchandise. And what have they done? Exactly that. You know? And if you get a healing in some of these faith ministries, so-called, you get a healing, you got to pay for it. So they will charge you for it. Don't tell me no, because I've had people come and tell me, yeah, I got healed, and they made me pay $300. You know? Yeah, that's right. These are thieves. You know? They are disobeying the king. He'll use them as a vessel of dishonor, and he'll throw them away if they don't repent. Does he let them heal people? Yes, because God loves his people, and he wants them to have healing. Does that mean they're saved? No, it does not mean they're saved. Does not mean they're going to be saved. They must repent. They must obey the kingdom of God. Repent and believe. You know, these people are what Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 17. He says, we are not as the many corrupting. Actually, the word there is bartering according to the numerics, and it means to merchandise the word of God. We are not as the many bartering or merchandising the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Amen. Okay. We are not as the many. Wow. You know, the many were doing that even in Paul's day. Yeah, it don't take long, folks, for men to get their fingers around things and take control, you know, and make their denominations, you know, their demonizations, as I call them, and get control over the people. Men lust to have authority. They lust to have power. They lust to have respect. They lust to have money. And these ought to be, this is what is not the kingdom. If you don't have these qualities of being able to resist these things, you have no business in the ministry. You put yourself there. Nobody else put you there. Okay? So we cannot merchandise the word. It has to be free. It's freely given because it's freely received. And if you catch somebody merchandising the word, that is not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of men. Okay? Another verse. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies. You know what heresies are? They're self-willed, opinionated people who, for personal advantage, divide people unto themselves or into sects or into denominations. You know, this is what heresy means, okay? So they, people full of lust who want to put people under them will bring these opinionated things to divide people. They're factious people, you see. Destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, because, of course, Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And what are they doing? They're dividing the flock. What did he say would do? Who did he say would do that? The wolves. Okay. That's not the kingdom of God. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. Just remember that, all you that are factious out there. And many shall follow their lascivious, which is excess, license to excess, you know, giving way, making room for yourself to do whatever you want to do, right? Many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Yes, you know, the people of the world see right through it. And they turn away from God because they see the hypocrisy in it and the materialistic lust of these men. The people of God, they don't care how fat they make the preachers. You know, they'll just feed them until they're just so puffed up, they're good for nothing but slaughter, you know. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not. They will make merchandise of you. You're worth something. They'll count your head. They'll count heads, you see. That's what they want to do. They want to see how many people they can get under them. They're making merchandise of people because that's money in their pocket. They know no bounds, you know. They say, the Bible says in verse 14 that they're exercised in covetousness. They have desire to gain. Verse 15, they forsake the right way and went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. He was going after the greedy dollar, wasn't he? He sure was. He didn't want the Lord to get in the way either, did he? Or his donkey either. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spake with man's mouth and stayed the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and on and on and on. And we're told in Revelation chapter 18. You know, Revelation 17 and 18 speaks about Babylon. And we've discovered that Babylon is both secular and it's religious. Well, you can see these two parables as both. But when you start reading in Revelation 18 about the merchants of Babylon, how they were always selling their merchandise of gold and of silver and fine wood and frankincense and chicken dinners and cakes and all these trinkets and baubles that they sell out there, you know, and have been doing it for years. If you get any of those mail outs from those people, those big ministries, you always get some sales goop in there, you know. And when Babylon falls, folks, they're going to cry. Oh, they're going to cry because they won't know how to support themselves anymore because God's not doing it. He never has done it. It's been their manipulation. It's been their greed, you know. The merchants of Babylon, you know what he said? They're guilty of the blood of the saints, aren't they? In Revelation 18. Why is that? Because if you don't tell someone the truth and you lead them astray, you're not leading them into the kingdom. Bearing fruit is the fruit of Christ, the King, on the throne in your heart. Bearing fruit is learning how to obey Him every step of the way, walking in the kingdom, not walking in the world. That's the problem, folks. That's the problem. These filthy lucre preachers are leading God's people astray. Repent. He says, come forth, my people, out of her. Have no fellowship with their sins, that you receive not of her plagues. And I'll tell you one more thing, a 501c3 thing. You know, you're basically putting yourself under the government. They have rules and regulations. They have control over what you can say and what you can't say. You know, our ministry has never been under a 501c3. We had some factious leaders that were lying about us about that. But our ministry has never been under a 501c3. Okay. Now, there are other things like publishing companies that work quite well under 501c3s because they don't make rules in which you can't publish certain books because of what they say, but they do make rules about what you can say and what is public policy, okay, in your pulpit, you see. They make rules about that, and they can basically shut you down or whatever. So they're basically, a ministry has no business under 501c3. I don't say anything about nonprofit organizations like publishing companies and things like that. Our publishing company actually applied for 501c3 because it works quite well for a nonprofit publishing company. There's no laws that they can't manipulate you. You know, it works quite well for that. However, we're not under a 501c3 in our publishing company because they have yet to accept our application, which is fine because we get the same rights not having the application as we do. The rules work before you even get the application. So it's fine with us. We don't really care. But at any rate, our ministry has never been under a 501c3, and ministry should never be under a 501c3. But they see it as a way to get the money in. And frankly, I don't care. I'd rather obey the Lord. It's most important for us to be able to obey the Lord and not be under the beast, right? We don't belong under the beast, under the beast's authority. Pretty soon they will call in your debt to them. You know, pretty soon they will be manipulating people more than they're doing now, by the way. Preachers have to be careful what they say concerning public policy. You know, they have to be careful if they've got a 501c3. And there are people out there that are actually watching preachers and listening to them to catch them going over the line, you know. And I'm sure they've done it with us too, except we're not 501c3. So we don't have the lines there. But at any rate, you know, they might change the rules one day and of course make us outlawed too, whatever. You know, we still have the King, don't we? So praise the Lord. But that's just a few of my ramblings. I'm hoping the other brethren here will share some things with you too. Folks, whatever is not obedience to this word, that is not in the kingdom. Because the kingdom is where the King is King. It's very simple. And where his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Oh, glory be to God. All right. So who's next, brethren?
Well, David, I'll go.
Okay.
All right. Praise God. Amen. Just what you were talking about was really awesome. I was just really being ministered to the warnings that, you know, God has given us in His Word, you know, and not to be caught up and to stay with what's written in the Word of God and not go beyond, because we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And that's the reason why He wants us to feed on the Word, so we won't get ourselves into trouble. But over here in Acts, as I was listening to David Eales wrapping up, the Lord had put this on my heart earlier today, and I forgot about it. And so I went to it real quick, and I think I'm going to start out with this. It's Acts 20, verse 27. And this is Paul, you know, warning the flock before he leaves, before his departure. And he says, "For I shrank not from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." He says, "Take heed to yourselves." Well, see, that's a warning right there. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." Now, he's talking to the leaders right there. "To feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Praise God. We were purchased by the blood of Jesus. "I know that after my departure," now here comes the warning, "grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Wherefore watch, remembering that for 3 years I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. And I know I commend you to the Lord, and the word of his grace, which is able to build up and to give the inheritance among all the sanctified. I coveted," and that's what David Ellis was talking about, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." And boy, I tell you, that just spoke volumes what David Ellis was sharing with us. You know, one of the things I saw through a deliverance minister, and I just happened, somebody sent me a YouTube, you know, video of a situation that happened, and somebody caught it on their cell phone. And, you know, he paraded, and obviously there was things happening, you know, and deliverance taking place and all that. But just like David Hill said, you know, after it was all over, he told them to dim the lights. And then he said, "Turn off your cell phones," you know. Oh, something hidden going on here, you know. So, well, you know, he started begging for money, and he really crossed the line, you know. He was wanting people to give up their inheritance, because this is what he said: "Look what God has done," you know. And basically what he was trying to say is, look what God has done through his minister, you know. And so what we have to be careful with is, a lot of people exalt themselves. And they think they're the man of the hour. They think they're Moses back in his days or something. And so it's like, "Hear ye me." Well, I would encourage you to read the Word of God and hear Jesus, you know, and not some man. Because let God be true and every man a liar. One of the things I was going to actually teach on today is basically in the same area that David Eales is talking about, and about the Nicolaitan error, which is in Revelations 2:6-15. And the Lord reminded me that a section in Hidden Manna of David Eales' book on page 335. And I'm just going to read just a little about a paragraph, and that's about it. And it says, I thought this was really good, and it says, "The false system of shepherdship is a Nicolaitan error, which Jesus said he hates," which is in Revelations 2:6-15. The Nicolaitans comes from two words, Nico meaning to conquer, and laity meaning the people. And that was revealed to me many years ago. And this was and is a privileged order who consider themselves above the common people as mediators between them and God. And that was happening back then, you know, after Jesus was resurrected. And that's what was birthed into the universal church, which we know as a Catholic church. It's ministers who put themselves above God's people. And they want to rule God's people. They want to lord over God's people. And that's been going on for the last 2,000 years. But the problem with that is the Protestant church has fallen in under that same umbrella, the daughters, the harlot system, you know. And then he says ministers are to make disciples of Jesus and his word, not themselves and their traditions. The Protestants falsely copied the Nicolaitan error from the Catholic Church, which partially took it from the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus constantly denounced this worldly relationship between the ministry and the people. Amen. Which really, in his book, he takes you over to Matthew 20:25, which I'm going to read out of. Matthew 20:20, it says right here, and this is a story about the two sons of Zebedee. You know, and this is what happened right here. So this is God setting us up, and he's showing us a principle here, you know, not to fall into this. You know, we don't want to fall into egos. We don't want to fall into an antichrist system, you know, exalting self and all that. So we have to be very careful, you know, and there's a fine line to everything. And it says right here, it says, then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee, who her sons worshiping and asking aught of him. And he said to her, what wouldest thou? She said to him, command that these my two sons may sit one on the right and one on the left, and in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him, we can. Well, you can see they were thinking they were able to do it in the flesh, but Jesus said, he saith to them, my cup indeed you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but to whom it hath been prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great exercise authority over them. So God doesn't want us to be like the world. He doesn't want us to set ourselves as we're something and to rule over people and to manipulate and control people's lives. That's not what ministers are called to do. And that's what none of us are called to do. So if we have that in our heart, we need to really repent and get delivered from that. And but that's what the world does. They want to just like back in even Israel's day. I'll just go back to Israel days, you know, during Samuel time. You know, God wanted to rule his people, but they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations, you know, and submit to a king. And that really grieved Samuel's heart. And but God gave them what they want. So we have to be careful. There's a lot of people out there that want to be ruled by these hirelings out there, the people that are in the system of man. So it kind of goes two ways. So we have to be careful of that. We don't want to put a minister up as an idol. He's just a gift from God. You know, the fivefold ministers, you know, the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, you know, gifts from God for who? The saints, to bring the saints into the unity of the faith, into the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ. So none of us will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. God did that, you know, for us. Not thus it is among you, but who would become great among you shall be your servant. Now hear the heart what Jesus is saying. He says, and who would be first among you shall be your bondman, basically slaves. Amen. Even the Son of Man came not to be what? Served, but to serve. And that should be the heart of a true minister, is to serve the body of Christ. Amen. And to give his life a ransom for many. See, when God calls us, see, and then we start operating under the anointing that God's called us to, if you're called into ministry, we're going to be an example to the body of Christ. And that's just the way it is. And God's not going to put a novice in there, or God's not going to put somebody in there that wants to be in there. You know, just like back in the book of Acts, you know, when they were just right before they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was a situation that came up, and there was two men that had been with Jesus. That's chapter 1 in the book of Acts. And hear the hearts of the apostles. They said, Lord, you know the hearts of the people. We don't. So they cast lots, you know, to find out which one was going to take Judas's place. And that's what happened. They cast lots, and it fell only on one of them. Did that mean that God did not love the other one? No, I believe you see his name surfaced in the middle of Acts, and I think the Lord actually called him as a prophet. So who's in control? God is in control, and we need to leave it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Many are called, but few are chosen. And over here, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 23, and it starts out with he's bringing a separation from the religious sect and who God is calling out into ministry, or who God is calling out as the body of Christ. And so he's going to make a distinction right here, and he's going to bring a separation. Because obviously, you know, if we're lukewarm, God's going to spew us out of his mouth, and we don't want that. You know, we want to stay true unto the Lord. We want to be hot for him and not cold. My wife had a vision the other day when me and Michael were kind of ministering on we were actually ministering, you know, a little bit, and we were touching on things and about straddling the fence, and God, the Lord gave Vicky, my wife, a vision, and she saw a person straddling the fence, and so God's hand just came down. See, the hour is closed. God's bringing judgment to the house of God now. You know, he's cleaning us up. He's allowing us to go through much manifold trials to purge what needs to be purged out of us, to see his faithfulness through these trials and tribulations. Amen. But God's hand came down, and the Lord spoke and knocked that one that was straddling the fence, said, I want all of you, not part of you. So God wants all of us. He wants all of Jesus in us. Praise God. He doesn't want part Jesus and part old man. He wants the Lord Jesus, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. No flesh and blood is going to inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to get ourselves right with God now. We can't be playing around and playing church with people, you know. We don't have time for all that. And so Jesus, near the end of his ministry, started renouncing some things and bringing things to the surface. And he says, then spoke Jesus to the crowd and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses. All things, therefore, whatever they tell you, do and keep. In other words, when they're speaking the word of God, do it, you know, and keep it. Praise God. But there's a problem. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. Yeah, they bind heavy burdens and lay them on the shoulders of men, but themselves will not to move them with their finger, but all their works they do to be seen of men. See, that's a problem right there. They're exalting themselves. They don't want to do anything. They want the body of Christ to serve them, where they're supposed to be serving the body of Christ. For they broadened their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of their garment, and loved the chief place at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and the salutations in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi. See, God just brought a situation here, a correction, really. For one is your teacher, and all ye are brethren. So he wants the body of Christ to see each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. And call no one your father on the earth, for one is your father, the heavenly one. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, the Christ. And we want the Christ Jesus to be master and Lord on the throne of our heart. Praise God. But he doesn't want us to go around and require the brothers and sisters to call us masters, you know. So, but the greater among you shall be your minister or servant, and whoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. So there's men out there, you know, and women who want to exalt themselves into a position, you know, to be recognized by men or women. And if you're exalting yourself out there, well, God's going to humble you. He's going to abase you. And those who are humbling themselves before the Lord, he'll exalt in due time, you know. And so don't try to push the doors open. God will put the doors open for, bring the doors open for you, you know. If you're trying to push the doors open, then that's questionable if you're really called, you know. But God, you know, knows who you are, and he's raising you up to do something, you know. We're all called to do something, you know, and we all have a ministry. Not all is going to be in the fivefold ministry, but we all have a ministry, and all the ministries are important. You know, not everybody's the toes and the feet and the legs or the hands or the fingers or the arm or the neck or the nose and the mouth and the ears. You know, we all have a function, and that's wherever God puts us is where God's put grace and favor there for us. If we get outside the box, then there's no grace and favor. Doesn't mean people can't get saved. Doesn't mean people can't get healed. Doesn't mean that people can't come into the kingdom of God. It just means there's no favor and grace for you in that situation, you know. We don't want to fall into that situation where on that day that which many will come, say, didn't we do this? Didn't we cast out demons and prophesy and all that? And do all these wonderful works. And he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, we need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It never has been about us. And it never will be about us. It's only about Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that he gives us the seed of God, Jesus Christ, so we can produce after his kind. And that's what he's doing. He's bringing us into the image of Christ by the Spirit of God. Amen. There's a couple of woes here I'd like to... David Eales actually mentioned one, and I didn't have that actually circled, so I think it's interesting how God orchestrated that. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, or you could say woe to you, leaders in the system of man, because you shut the kingdom of heaven before men, for you enter not in, neither suffer you those entering in to go in. Wow. You know? What's happening is the denomination setup, the sectarianism spirit that operates through that, the religious spirits, are keeping people from going in and entering into the kingdom of God through their unbelief, through the traditions of men, you know. And then he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass seas and lands to make one proselyte, and when he has become one, you make him twofold more a son of Gehenna than you. Wow. Wow. And we know that happens. We know that people go out there, they pour in money and send somebody that's not really equipped to go out there. They're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they go into Africa or South America or some other, you know, continents or whatever. And they spend your money or whoever's money, you know, to send them out there. And some of them get sick and die because they're not prepared. They're not walking by faith, you know. And they may, after 20 years, get one person saved, and they make this mindset. They have this mindset, well, if I can make one person saved, I've done my job. No, you didn't. You went out there in a religious mindset and went out there and did something that you may have had the evangelistic heart, but you didn't do it God's way because you didn't read his Bible, see? We have to read his Bible, folks. Amen. I think there was one more I was going to read, too, a couple more. Over here in verse 25, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Blind Pharisees, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter that is outside, become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you are like whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Wow. See, we can put on a good show. We can dress, you know, with all of our suits and apparels and look better than the best out there, you know. And that's what happens in the charismatic and the Pentecostal churches now. With the evangelists, they put on a good show. You know, even the teachers, they put on a good show. They get up there and they holler and scream and run around and you know, just put on the show for the people, because that's what the people want. They like that show. They believe that's the anointing of God, you know. And so they put on a good show, and then after that they ask for their money. They want to get paid for their entertainment. That's what they're doing. And so that's what's really sad, because it's bringing error and delusion into the body of Christ. And they're not staying with the love of the truth, because they don't preach the cross at all. I never heard the cross actually being preached. I never heard nothing about being deny self and pick up a cross and follow after Jesus. Lose your life in this world so you can gain his life. Never. No, they teach what the people want to hear, and they water it down, you know. Because I remember when we'd go out to lunch with some when I was in the system, and you ask what the preacher preached on, everybody basically forgot, because there was no meat. There was nothing there, you know. But he got his paycheck. He definitely got that. Thus you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So we have to really walk upright before a holy God, amen? We don't want to put on a show to people and be a fake to people, because God will judge us for that, you know? See, a lot of times, you know, with the ministry and the system of man, that's the reason why they put them up on the stage. They like that presence, you know, of being on the stage and everybody looking up to them, where they're looking down at you, you know? But people don't see that, you know. They're wanting to see this, some kind of anointing come on this guy or girl or whatever, you know, and they're wanting to be touched, or they want to be prophesied over, or they want to be healed or whatever. And sad to say, a lot of them don't get healed. You know, God does heal some at times, because it was according to their faith being unto them. You know, they just came under thinking that, you know, this person was something and all that, but because their faith was to get healed, they end up getting healed. You know, so over here, I'd like to go over to Peter, 1 Peter 5, chapter 1. I mean, excuse me, Peter 5, 1. The elders, therefore, among you, I exhort, the fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of the Christ, who am also partaker of the glory to be rewarded. Now, see, this is a charge, and this is, you know, Peter talking to the elders right here. He says, tend the flock of God, which is among you, not of constraint, but willingly, not yet for what? Filthy lucre. And that's what David Ills was talking about. See, if money is your motive to minister the gospel, you have a problem with God. You're becoming into a realm that you don't really want to get into, because you're going to be deceived. You know, the third group, the sower of the seed, you know, they got caught up in the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And that's what you see in most of the charismatic churches. I mean, even some, they're not even satisfied with one Learjet. They got to have two Learjets. And they're proud of that, too. They think, boy, God's really, they're God's man of that hour. There's one in Atlanta that... he mocks God. He mocks the people. He'll tell them to throw their money up on the stage, you know, and it's kind of have this, to get up to the stage, it's kind of like layers of steps, you know, carpeted too, you know. As soon as people start throwing their money, I won't mention the name, but as soon as they start throwing their money, him and another minister were just running on top of it, and, oh, they were glad. They were happy. Come on, bring some more money. Bring some more money. These people live in mansions, man. They live high dollar stuff, you know, and all that. They have big lots and big mansions and pools and many cars, and just amazing. But willingly, not yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over those allotted to you. So we're not to lord over God's people, you know, but be an example to the flock, and that's what we're called to do, is be an example. What God has shown us and how we've been walking by faith and believing believing the good report, being like Joshua and Caleb, you know, believing in the good report, believing the word of God, standing on the word of God. You know, even when we go through trials and tribulation, we come through it because we're believing. We're not doubting and falling into unbelief and all that, you know. We're pressing in by faith and to be an example to the flock and say, hey, all you have to do is believe. Have God's faith in you. Praise God. That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Walk as Jesus walked. Abide in him so you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And truly you'll be his disciple. Amen. So God wants us to do it his way. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the shepherd of our soul. He is the good shepherd. Praise God. You know, I remember there was a season that some people fell into what they called a shepherdship bondage, where the pastors, or whatever they were calling themselves, apostles or prophets or whatever, became such a lord to everybody in their flocks, some worse than others. People were getting hurt really bad through these ministers, and some that, you know, really came to their senses later renounced what they fell into, but they hurt a multitude of people. I mean, they were taking their money. They were being told by the ministers what to do and what not to do, and some even fell into fornication and adultery, and I mean, it was getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse as time went on, you know. And so we have to be careful, you know. And a lot of people were damaged through those ministries. I had the privilege of actually taking some through deliverance, being in that kind of a mindset and being under that kind of an umbrella, you know, them saying that we are your shepherds, you know, you have to listen to us only, you know. And, well, not if they're in that kind of a setting, not if they're causing people to, they're raping the church of God through, you know, taking all their money and tell them how they can use their money and tell them that, you know, to sell their stuff so they could have some more money. That was going on too. And it's just amazing how they perverted the word of God, you know, and lording over God's heritage with an iron fist. And it really brought a lot of damage to a lot of people. And it really brought a lot of, it really brought a lot of compassion in my heart when I had to, towards the people that were damaged, because they were really hurt really bad. It took them a while to get some deliverance because they didn't trust anybody. They didn't trust anybody out there anymore, because they were so damaged. He says, and when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. Wow, what a promise. Likewise, you younger, be subject to elders. You know, other words, submit, you know, amen. Yeah, all gird yourselves with humility. That's a key word right there. Toward one another, for God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So now we know that God gives grace to the humble. So we have to humble ourselves before a mighty God. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in season. See, we have to do it God's way. If we're trying to push the doors open, the doors will be slammed in your face. I guarantee it. Or you'll get yourself caught into something that you wished you never were involved in. And so you have to be very careful about that. He says, casting all your anxieties upon him because he careth for you. Be sober, watch. The devil, your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking to gulp down, whom withstand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being accomplished in your brotherhood, which is in the world. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you to him the dominion unto the ages. Amen. So God wants us to stay fixed on him. Jesus is our Lord. Praise God. He is our master. And he will not lead you astray. He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us to all truth. We can put our confidence in a living God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. and praise God, we're being led by His spirits. Those who are by the Holy Spirit, those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. Amen. So we need to stay with the Lord. We need to stay with His word, not go beyond what is written. Amen. And the Lord also brought me over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. It says, but we ask you, brethren, to know them that labor among you. Boy, that's very important. You know, somebody just connects with you, you know, and you don't know them, see, you know. As a matter of fact, you know, Michael Hare got, you know, I met Michael Hare before we actually came here, moved up here. And I used to go down to Pensacola to meet with David at times, you know, off and on. And then I saw also because of this verse right here, I obeyed the word of God. That's what I was doing. I was obeying. I saw that verse and it says, get to know them that labor among you. So I wanted to get to know him and all that, you know. And then on the broadcast one time, you know, they asked me to give my testimony about evangelism. So I did. And then Michael Hare, I think the next week, gave his testimony, and that's how we connected and all that. So we were getting to know one another. And that's Bible, and that's what we need to be doing. But there's some that will come into the body of Christ, and then they want to push themselves into a leadership. And that's very dangerous, very dangerous. And it doesn't matter how much knowledge of the word you know. If God's not doing it and you're doing it, it's all for the wrong reason, and you're exalting yourself. And when you exalt yourself, God will abase you. And that could hurt your ministry too if He abased you. So let's just do it God's way. We need to wait. Wait on Him. There's nothing you have to get in a hurry about. God will bring you forth in His timing. What He's ever called you in, whatever capacity He's called you in, He'll put you into that situation in His timing. Amen. So He says, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them exceedingly highly in love. That's that agape love for their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So the body of Christ and the leaders need to be at peace among each other. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all, see that none render unto any one evil for evil, but always follow after what is good, one toward another and toward all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus towards you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, but prove all, and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil, and the God of peace, and this is a promise, Himself sanctify you wholly, and make your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful He that calleth you, who will also do it. What a promise. Amen. Amen. And I'd like to close with this. Over here in Hebrews chapter 13, and Brother David did speak on 17, but I'd like to go ahead and read some of 13 because it's very humbling, you know, and we just need to stay with the Word of God because God chooses who He wants to choose. Why? Because He doesn't want His body to be battered and bruised and to fall away. You know, He said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. That's the reason why we need to read the Word of God, you know, so we don't fall into that group and become a casualty. Amen. Now, He will allow us to go through tribulations and trials because He's purging that beast kingdom out of us, and we want that iniquity out of our life because He said, blessed is the man that God removes iniquity out of our life, you know. So God's doing that. He's purging us as we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, you know. And we know about God smite the shepherd, you know, smited Jesus. So He's also going to, you know, do us too. But that's good because He's purging us. He's cleansing us from the world and its ways, and that's a good thing. But he says, let brotherly love continue. Forget not the love of strangers. And this is chapter 13:1. For therefore some have entertained angels unaware, and I have. Matter of fact, I've had it, I knew of a couple times in my life where I've actually entertained, but I sense other times also too. Remember those in bonds, as bond with them, the ill-treated as being yourself also in the body, that marriage be in honor among all and the bed undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your turn of mind be without love of money. So God, there it is again. God doesn't want us to love money because it'll destroy your life. I know a brother who ministered, who knew this person personally, and I've shared this before. She was wanting $1 million to take care of some things and to have some things. And so she kept begging God, you know, that squeaky wheel. Well, after, you better be careful what you ask for, because God ended up giving it to her and it destroyed her life. So we don't want to love money. We want to have faith. We want to be rich in faith and not things. He says, contend with what you have. Be content with what you have. For himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee. Here's a promise of God right here for anybody that's walking totally by faith. I will in no wise fail thee. That's God the Father talking to us. Neither will I in any wise forsake thee. What a promise. So that we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. So we can say that boldly. Praise God. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? Remember those ruling over you. And that word ruling also could be to lead. Remember those leading or ruling over you. Men that spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their behavior. Imitate their faith. Praise God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today unto the ages. Be not carried away by diverse and strange teachings. Another warning right there. For it is good that the heart be established by grace and not by meat or food, wherein they that walk were not profited. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle, for the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holies through the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, sometimes we do have to suffer wrong, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not a curse. On your side, you're being glorified, but on their side, they think they're doing God a favor. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the one to come. Through him, therefore, let us offer up sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of lips, confessing to his name, but forget not well-doing and fellowship, for which such sacrifice God is well pleased. Obey those ruling over you. There it is again. Or obey those leading you and submit. Praise God. For they watch in behalf of your souls. Now this is a key right here. As they shall give account. See, they have to give an account. Ministers have to give an account. That's the reason why what the Bible says, be not many teachers. Because judgment or condemnation will fall on them, you know. So we don't want to seek to be a teacher. If God's called you to be a teacher, he'll put it in your heart. He'll confirm it through his word. He'll confirm it through prophecy. He'll confirm it through people. He just has a way, or through a vision. That's what he did with me. The Lord first showed me a vision of the ministry he called. Then 6 months later, a guy had a vision that was the same thing, exact same thing that I had. You know, and then God started confirming when I would walk in the midst of people, they would say some things confirming the ministry that God called me. Then I was ordained to an apostle. Praise God. It's just like in the New Testament was 2,000 years ago. So praise God. We just have to stay with the love of the truth. Amen. Obey those ruling or leading, you know, leading you or over you and submit. For they watch in behalf of your souls as they shall give an account, that they may do this with joy and not groanings, for this is unprofitable for you. This is the word of God right here. Amen. Pray for us. That's what the ministers are always saying. Pray for us. Amen. So I'm going to stop right there, David Eels. I believe that's where the Lord really wants me to stop.
Well, okay. Brother Michael or Brother Frank, do you have something more you want to share?
Yeah, I've got a little bit I'd like to share about storing up for a rainy day. You know, the world would have us to believe that to storing up is logical, and in most cases seems prudent. But, you know, the thing we have to ask is it scriptural? So I'd like to look a little bit at what the Bible says about storing up for the future. And I'd like to go to the story of Moses and the Israelite children wandering in the wilderness and what God did for them with the manna coming out of heaven. And if you'll notice, that manna was given to God's children every day. And he told them not to store it up, just get enough for that day. And that's because God wanted his people to depend on him every day, not just when they were in trouble or when they ran out of food or water. When they stored that manna up for the next day, it got worms and rotted out. And Paul, over in Romans chapter 15 and 4, said that what happened to them was an example for us. He said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. And I'd like to read over in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 12 of God feeding his people and see what that example God's showing us. He said, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. In Exodus 16 and verse 12, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Well, they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them, and they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now, question we have to ask is why God didn't want them to store any of that manna for the next day? Because he knew that if they wouldn't have to totally depend on him for sustenance, that they would quickly, very quickly, fall away, and that they would go from completely depending on him to depending on themselves for the living. And God wanted to be their complete provider for everything. And God wanted them to continually look to him for all things and not look to themselves for what they needed. And let's see what it says in the New Covenant, over in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them, For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, Jesus, first of all, says that your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And that's awesome. God knows what we need, and he wants to provide for us before we even ask him. Then Jesus instructs us how to pray. He tells us how to do that. And today in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you'll notice, that emphasis is on the day and daily bread. Just like when God's children were in the wilderness being provided on a daily basis, we also are supposed to ask God for that same daily provision, having total and complete trust in him. Luke chapter 12 and verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now, with Jesus giving us this example of how we to pray, ought we to be putting our money aside for retirement, a better life? And should we have money on hand and just in case on a rainy day? Let's see what Matthew 6 and verse 19 said. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a command from Jesus. He said, don't store up your treasures on earth. That's not a suggestion, people. That's a command. Jesus says in 6 and 46, Luke 6 and 46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So why do we, as Christians, call Jesus our Lord and Savior if we don't trust him to save us in our finances? And if Jesus is truly our Lord, we're going to obey his commands and trust him instead of storing it up for later. Verse 25 in Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, amen to that. Are we God's children, or are we one of these heathens out there? God's children are supposed to trust him, while Jesus says the pagans are the ones running after material things and worrying about food and clothing and shelter. All we need to do is seek the Lord, and these things will be given to you. That's the promise from Jesus. Now, is this consistent with God's promises, what God promises throughout the Bible, that all you need to do is trust in him, and he will provide? Let's look at Psalms 9, in verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Now that's consistent with what God wanted of Moses and his people in the wilderness, that they should seek and trust him because he'd provide for them. God's the same and he don't change. What else does Jesus say about money? Well, let's look in verse 24. He said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now listen, those are very powerful words spoken by Jesus. Now, we need to look inside our own lives for just a minute. Are you saving money right now? And you may say, well, that ain't me. I don't serve money. I don't despise God. But the Word of God says, let God be true and every man a liar in Romans 3 and 4. If we are serving our jobs and the money it brings us before we're serving the God of heaven, then we're serving the God of money. James chapter 4 and verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, in examining ourselves, do we spend more time making a living and doing the stuff of this world, or do we spend more time seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Scripture says that if we do seek the Lord and his righteousness, God's going to provide everything for us. Now, I ask it again, according to the Bible standards, not mine or yours, who are you serving, the God of heaven or the God of money? Let's see what Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 says. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, being lukewarm is what God wants to prevent. By us not storing up and by having him give us our daily bread, we're truly letting him be our Savior. And that would continually make us reliant on God to supply us with every need. And that's probably why in the next verse in Revelation 3, Jesus gives us counsel on what to do. In verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, the only way we can buy that treasure from Jesus is to lose this self life and give up that worldly trust in our strength and put our complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his strength. Instead of trusting in our own strength, our bank accounts, our money, what we've got stored up, we're buying that gold refined in fire. We're buying from Jesus by putting our trust in him instead of our worldly wealth so that we can become rich in heaven. And by trusting in Jesus, we're buying those white garments that we may be clothed in heaven. You know, in America, most of us are just lukewarm. We're not hot for Jesus and we're not cold. We think we got wealth and we don't need to put our complete trust in God. We rely on the security of our careers, our bank accounts, and what we save for retirement. Are the Christians in America lukewarm? I'm telling you, most of them are. And we say to ourselves, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. We think we got it all, but do we? That's what Jesus says is going to happen to those who feel so secure in what they've stored up. He says, so because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. All that glitter is not gold. You know, there's a lot of Christians, Paul touched on it a while ago, that seem to have it all, yet they ain't got nothing stored up in heaven. They're what Jesus calls wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, there's some of the, on the other side of that spectrum, there's those Christians who struggled every day of their life. They ain't got nothing stored up and continually have to rely on God every day. Now, these Christians are a whole lot better off than that lukewarm Christian who seemed to have it made. And those who have had to rely on God all their lives have had their faith built up over a lifetime. They know what it means to fully trust in the Lord. Psalms 37 and verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Most Christians hadn't had to put their complete trust in God. And most of them don't know how to trust God because they've only known how to trust what they have and what they work for. The Bible says we're to rejoice in our trials. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our testing is a whole lot more precious than gold, because gold is going to run out. It's perishable, while faith and trust are not. That gets deposited up in the storehouse, up in the bank of heaven on your account. Now, if you think Jesus is being hard on us and what he's commanded us about not storing up, what do you think about this one over in Luke chapter 13, verse 33? So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that Greek word for renounce is apotasamar, meaning literally to say I do by departing or dismissing, figuratively to renounce, to bid farewell, forsake, take leave, send away. So what's Jesus saying we need to renounce? Not only what we own or what we possess, but renouncing all includes our life also, our self-life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Now, our reward is not this life and all those wonderful gadgets that we experience throughout a lifetime, but it's just the contrary. It's about losing our life and giving it back to the one who gave us life in the first place. Listen, our reward comes later. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 29. Then answered Peter and said unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? In 29, and everyone that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Oh man, that's a whole lot better than what you're going to get in this world. You know, the truth is that Jesus not only says that we can't store up treasures on earth, but now he says that we need to give up all that we have. Now, we can't even store up our lives in the good times on earth, but we've got to lose our life in order to gain our eternal life. Luke chapter 17 and verse 33. Whosoever, who's that leave out, shall seek to gain his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. We've got to lose our worldly life today that we might gain our eternal lives tomorrow. And when Jesus says to renounce everything that we have, now he's not saying just go out there and get rid of what you've accumulated over the year. You're not to give your house away and live on the street, but you're to renounce what you have and consider it God's and no longer you that owns it. Now, here's what it would look like if you gave everything to the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Yeah, you can give all you have to the Lord and yet retain possession of it. Then you become that faithful steward in the Lord and give to others when you see their needs and meet their need. You let the Lord tell you with that still small voice and that love in your heart as to where you can help others. And eventually, by you being obedient, what Jesus places on your heart, all that you have will be gone. And if you're obeying the Lord when he speaks to you, then you'll have plenty of opportunities to be a good steward and give what you have away. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a spiritual parable in which the Lord calls us to do literally. That's in one day or over a lifetime. Once you have that understanding and knowledge of what the Lord commands, we are to no longer consider that a retirement camp or a savings account is ours. David talked about that before. Give it up. It's not going to help you in the days ahead. The dollar's not going to be worth anything anyway. We are to give as the Lord speaks to our heart, and the Lord will provide for you until the day you die, especially when he has given as you give it all away. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now think about it just a moment. If we serve a God who already owns everything in the world and who's testing us to see if we'll be good stewards of what we already have, then won't God keep his promise and take care of us? Because we've already taken care of some of his children? Won't our God entrust us with even more seed to help others? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Yeah, God is going to continually supply you with that seed to help others. And he says, you will be enriched in every way for your generosity. Can you, there's some preachers out there that preach this, but I'm going to tell you something. You can't out-give God. He says to put him to the test. Bring everything to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there ain't no more need. And that's just the way I put it. There's no more need. And if you put on your spiritual eyes, you'll see that God gives you money in order to test us, to see what you're going to do with. Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Are you blessed with worldly wealth? You know, we might not be rich, but if you've got money in the bank, the money set aside for a rainy day or retirement, could that be a test for each and every one of us as believers? Could the blessing we think we have stored up really be a curse And if we're going against God's commands and what is expected by our Lord by storing up earthly riches for a rainy day, how can God trust us with true riches? When we really think about money in comparison to eternal life and the things of God, listen to this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And I'm going to close with this. If you can't be completely faithful with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how can you be trusted with the eternal treasures from God, which will last forever? Jesus asked this question. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Have you obeyed what Jesus has commanded us? Would Jesus consider you a trustworthy steward? I pray he does.